Yeah, so good evening, everyone. As has been said, my name's Tim. I'm a member of the church here. And we've been going through a series on Sunday evenings looking at Luke's Gospel with a particular emphasis on how and why Jesus is good news. Tonight our title is Good News for the Grieving, which is, of course, a significant topic for us given the news about Anne passing away on Monday. Collectively, we mourn and grieve at this time and remember family and friends of Anne, grieving in particular. For some of us, if not many of us, this topic of grieving may be very personal too, as we remember other loved ones who've passed away. We'll consider this topic of good news for the grieving in tonight's Bible text from Luke 8 under the headings, We Live in a Broken World, and then Jesus Brings Hope and Restoration. So firstly, we live in a broken world. We all know this from experience. Sickness and death is a reality of this world. I expect that everyone here knows someone personally who's been very ill or who's passed away. If not, there'll come a time when you do. Certainly, we as a church know people who have been ill or who have passed away in recent times. And we rightly feel at least something of the pain of this. We feel hurt, we may feel frustration and anger or disappointment and desperation. Let me say at this point that there is a rightness to these feelings of pain. There's a rightness to grieving as we live in this broken world. It can be tempting to respond to these painful situations of sickness and death of loved ones with the resolution to be strong, or with the attitude to let this painful experience shape me for the future. A lot of cultures and societies respond in this way to pain. While this reaction may have well-meaning intentions behind it, it can be unhelpful as it can prevent us from being honest with the reality of pain and grief in this broken world. Let us consider the example of TV presenter Simon Thomas to unpack this a bit more. Simon Thomas is a former Blue Peter presenter and more recently worked as an anchor on Sky Sports News. He's also a believer in Jesus. Last autumn, he lost his wife to a rare form of blood cancer just 4 days after her diagnosis. This left Simon Thomas as a single parent to a young son. He's spoken of how many people, no doubt with good motives, encourage him to be strong. But he says, actually, to try and be strong in this moment is a leap from reality. In fact, he says, in being forced to be strong, he feels he's being cheated of the opportunity to grieve. And in being cheated of the opportunity to grieve, he feels that his relationship with his late wife is being devalued. So he writes, all I can do at the moment is to unclench those fists, stop trying to be strong, and say to people, no, this is me, and this is what grief looks like. You could also consider the way Jesus grieves in John 11 as he is deeply moved and as he weeps at the death of his friend Lazarus. As we live in this broken world, there is a reality and a rightness to our pain and grieving in response to the reality of sickness and death. Our pain and grieving also shows that we instinctively recognise that the world is not meant to be like this. Sickness and death do not belong to the way this world was intended to be. We long for a better world. This reality of sickness, death, and longing for something better, this isn't something new, as we see in tonight's passage. We see two cases of sickness, one of which leads to death. The differences between the two cases highlight how matters of illness and death affect all people. We see the sick woman who comes to Jesus is anonymous. Well, the man's name is given, Jairus. The woman was lowly and would have been marginalized because of her illness. While Jairus was a wealthy leading citizen as a ruler of the synagogue. The woman had experienced suffering for 12 years because of her affliction, but was now hoping to get well. While Jairus had experienced 12 years of joy with his daughter, but now might lose her. We see how matters of sickness and death affect all people through the differences in these two cases. Through the similarities, we see that both parties are longing for something better. They both come to Jesus in hope of help. In verse 41, we read of Jairus falling at Jesus' feet and pleading with him for help. And we learn that the sick woman has suffered her illness for 12 years, in which no one could heal her, the implication being that she had tried to find a cure elsewhere, but now she was coming to Jesus to seek healing. Both show humility as they recognise their need for help. And we see that both are desperate for a rescuer. This brings us to our second heading. Jesus brings hope and restoration. While it is true that we live in a broken world, it is also true that Jesus brings hope and restoration. That is the difference that Jesus makes to the sick woman in this text. She is not just sick and suffering a long-term illness. She would also have been seen as unclean in view of Old Testament Jewish laws, which you can read about in Leviticus chapter 15. But when she touches Jesus, he does not become unclean, as would fit with the laws of Leviticus 15. Instead, she becomes clean. She is healed of her illness. This is the kind of radical upside-down kingdom that Jesus is introducing. He becomes acquainted with suffering and sickness, being touched by it, and he radically reshapes it. He has entered this broken world and his heart goes out to the suffering woman, calling her daughter. He is bringing hope and restoration. So we see this woman put her faith in Jesus, albeit in a seemingly odd way, by touching the edge of his cloak, and she is healed. Indeed, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, while we see something of the beauty of Jesus in this, the hope and restoration that he brings, it is also hard for us to read and hear tonight as we consider times when putting our faith in Jesus and praying to God has not resulted in healing, like in this text. This is difficult, particularly as we may feel hurt from our own prayers not being answered with healing in this way. There is not an easy answer to this. And just as it is important that we are honest in our grieving, I believe there's a place for honesty in the difficulty of unanswered prayer. As we were reminded during last week's service, there's a place for lamenting in a healthy way. There are a few thoughts, however, that I think this passage can help us with regarding putting faith in Jesus without it resulting in healing like that of the sick woman. For one, it is not the case that Jesus does not always heal in this way because of a lack of faith. We see in our text tonight that the sick woman's faith in Jesus could be considered a bit strange, perhaps superstitious. She does not speak to Jesus, just wanting to touch his garment from the crowd instead. She is not completely perfect and theologically correct regarding her faith in Jesus, because no one is. We see that quality of faith or amount of faith, that's not the decisive factor. And so it can't be because of a lack of faith or imperfect faith that Jesus does not always hear as he does in this passage. Additionally, it's not out of a lack of compassion that Jesus doesn't always heal in this way. We see his heart go out to the woman and the young girl. In their sickness and suffering, he calls them daughter and my child in this passage. Across other parts of Scripture too, we see Jesus' compassion and care for all people. We see that ultimately at the cross. It can't be because he doesn't care that he does not always bring miraculous healing. I think it's helpful to consider the tension of the now and the not yet of Jesus bringing hope and restoration to this broken world too. This miraculous healing of the sick woman and the miraculous raising of the young girl are tasters, they're foreshadows of the great restoration that's in Christ. We get glimpses of Jesus bringing restoration and renewal to this broken world in the now. But these point us forward to the time when the whole world and all those who trust in Jesus will be renewed and made perfect in him, the not yet of his restoration work. That's a few thoughts related to this passage on faith in Christ and prayer without a clear response from him. I've been recommended the book God on Mute by Pete Grieg, which is possibly in the church library if you want to reflect on that further. But let us move on and consider the hope and restoration that Jesus brings in the case of the young girl. So just as with the sick woman, there's a radical reversal in the consequence of Jesus' touch in verse 54. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean and contaminated by touching a dead body, the young girl is restored to life by Jesus. Jesus shows the compassion to get hands-on in this painful situation, and he also shows his heart and deep care for suffering people as he calls her my child. As with the sick woman, we see the importance of faith in Jesus in this case as well, as Jesus calls Jairus to believe in verse 50. Unique to this case of the young girl, however, are Jesus' striking words in verse 52, that she is not dead, but asleep. This is a remarkable statement to make to a group of people that are mourning. It doesn't seem like a compassionate thing to say. But this is part of the radical difference that Jesus makes. There's a level to which he views death of people as no more than sleep. This is consistent with other passages of Scripture, such as John 11 and 1 Corinthians 15, which we've heard from tonight. This metaphor suggests that for those who trust in Jesus, death is to be no more feared than sleep is, an activity done by everyone every day. It can be challenging to have this view, but that is the radically good news of Jesus. We are not to view death as the end or as something to be feared. Instead, wonderfully, for those who trust in Jesus, there is new resurrected life to come in the company of God in glory for all eternity. This is the beautiful hope that Jesus brings, that those who put their faith in him will be restored, resurrected, beyond death to new life with him forever. We can have the same view as the famous preacher Billy Graham, who said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I would just have changed my address. I would have gone into the presence of God." So how are we to respond to this passage? Like the sick woman and Jairus and his family, let us put our faith in Christ. Let's allow our trust in Christ to shape the way that we are honest in our grieving. There is hurt, pain, desperation, and a whole host of other emotions for us personally and for us collectively in our grieving. As we put our faith in Christ, let us ultimately trust these difficult emotions to him. Let us share honestly with him, trusting in his goodness and his sufficiency for us, which he promises. Let us care well for grieving brothers and sisters in Christ in this way too. Let us be sensitive, loving and honest as we look out for one another and grieve with one another, knowing that ultimately we commit our grieving to Christ. And let us put our faith in Christ for the hope and restoration that he brings. Like the family in verse 56, let us be amazed, let us be astonished and in adoration of Christ for this. Let us adore him as the one who is hands-on in restoration. As theologian and writer Tom Wright puts it, the presence of Jesus getting his hands dirty with the problems of the world is what we need and what in the gospel we are promised. Let us adore Christ as the one in whom there is ultimate hope and restoration, the one in whom there is an eternal, renewed and resurrected life in glory. Let us put our faith in him and know that resurrection to be a reality. We'll take some minutes now in quiet reflection and response.